All right. Well, let's get started this evening. We're going to continue on in our study of living faith from the book of James. And what we are looking at tonight in verses 13 through 18 of chapter 1 is how to respond to living faith during times of temptation. You see, every trial is a test. It is a test to whether we will believe certain things about God, His Word, and His world, or whether we'll not believe. It is a test to see whether we will live by the eyes of the world or whether we'll live by eyes of faith. And we bring with us into each one of those tests a temptation, a built-in fallen desire to not believe God and to not live in light of His person or His promises. And so this is the reality of life that James has been slowly working us through in chapter 1. The reality of life is that life is filled with trials of various kinds, filled with it. And those trials are always tests, and we bring into those tests an accompanying temptation. And so temptations to sin are sure to come. Many, many, many times. Today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life, you will be facing temptations. And so Pastor James writes this next section of his letter, verses 13 through 18 of chapter 1, in order to equip us as believers in knowing how to respond, not just to trials, but to the temptations that come with them, and how to respond to them in living faith as well. And the way that we can respond to temptations rightly in living faith is by remembering three truths during times of temptation. The first truth that we must remember and trust during times of temptation is, I am the problem. That's what we saw in verses 13 through 14 that we looked at last time. I am the problem. Contrary to what many people teach or assume, God is not responsible even remotely for temptations to sin. That is squarely on us. We, with our fallen human nature, we bring into every divine trial an evil, fleshly, fallen desire to sin. And so we can't blame temptation on anything around us or outside of us, especially on God. The blame for temptation lies squarely within us with our own evil desires. And the reason why trials often become temptations for us is because we bring into them a desire for sin. When it comes to temptation, we have to realize I am the problem. And so if I want to begin triumphing over temptations, I must get rid of excuses, get rid of blame shifting, and take an honest look at myself. Why is this such a temptation for me? Why do I want this? And we looked at briefly, if you remember last time, you know, is this the lust of the flesh? So is this some bodily desire that I need to focus and redirect towards obedience to God? Or is this the lust of the eyes? Is this some covetous yearning to possess, to acquire, to take something that I need to release to the Lord and strive for contentment over? Or is this the pride of life? Is this some longing for recognition or for some status or this idea of importance that I need to kill in my effort to glorify God above all else in my life? Why do I want this? Because if I'm wanting to triumph over temptation, the solution is not to try to change all the circumstances around me and blame it on them. The solution is to focus first on myself. I must remember and trust that I am the problem. The second truth we need to trust during times of temptation is that this will kill. James is going to show us this truth tonight in verse 15, that every temptation, no matter how small, if it is not repented of, will inevitably always lead us to the same end, complete and total spiritual, relational, and moral disaster. When we're dealing with evil desires, there is no such thing as a pet sin. Every sin will kill. And finally, in verses 16 through 18, we're going to look at the final truth that we need to trust in during times of temptation, which is, my God is good. My God is good. And so these are the three truths we must remember if we are to triumph over temptation. We must remember, I am the problem, this will kill, and my God is good. And so with that in mind, let's read our passage before us tonight from James 1, verses 13 through 18. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage that James lays out in front of us, and I thank you for how it exposes our hearts so that we can understand the source of temptation. And as we understand its source and its sequence, we can then turn to the solution, which is your grace. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us on level ground tonight through your word. Help us to understand ourselves so that we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling as we surrender ourselves to your lordship and strive to walk in a manner pleasing of you by your grace. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So after James reveals to us the first truth to trust during times of temptation, which is, I am the problem, he then communicates the second truth that we need to believe in, that is, that this will kill. This has got to be one of the most convicting passages in Scripture, by the way, when you really dive into it. This will kill. There is a show that my boys and I like to occasionally watch called Forged in Fire. I don't know if it's one that you're familiar with, but it is a show where they bring blacksmiths all over America into a competition to where they have to battle against the clock to produce the best knife blade in 3 hours and then the best sword blade in 3 days, as determined by a series of tests that are performed by a panel of judges. It's a fascinating show. I like to watch the show because you see all these masters of their craft being able to draw these beautiful works of art out of plain metal objects. Sometimes they literally have a bucket full of metal trash and they say, make something out of this, right? And so I just find it fascinating because I see from these blacksmiths their patience and persistence and their strength. But a couple of weeks ago, I finally asked my boys what they liked best about the show. And they said, the kill test. It's when they set up the rubber dummy at the end, and the judge turns to the blacksmith afterwards and gets to tell them, this will kill. And of course, that would be their favorite moment, all right? Because I kind of see it. It's because it's actually a fascinating test. Because they examine the blade from all types of angles. They examine its lightness, its flexibility, its sharpness, its edge retention, and all these different qualities. And then, if the blade is found to contain all the necessary elements to make it deadly, then the judge turns to the blacksmith with that weapon in his hand, and he warns him, probably not with the amount of sobriety as he should be, this will kill. And this is exactly what James is doing here in verse 15. He looks at every single fallen fleshly desire that we as human beings possess, and he states that every single one of them contain all the necessary elements to make it deadly. In other words, there is not one evil, fleshly, fallen desire in your body that will not kill. Every desire contains all the necessary elements in making it deadly. And so if we're going to triumph over temptation when it comes to us, then we need to not buy the lie that this is an innocent temptation and one that we can get away with. We need to understand that when we look at that fleshly inner craving and desire within us, whatever it might be, we need to realize if we don't repent of that, it will kill. It doesn't matter what that fallen desire might be. It doesn't matter how acceptable that behavior might be. It will kill. And to prove this, James lays out for us here the growing progression of every evil desire, and it always leads to death. Because as James says in verse 14, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. And then he says this in verse 15, and then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, people have made a lot more out of this verse than there is. James is simply saying here that if you give in to your passions in your flesh, if you give in to the natural selfish impulses of what you want in life, it will always produce sin, every single time. And sin, if it continues on unrepentantly, will always bring forth death, every single time. And to communicate the unbreakable cause and effect relationship here, James uses the language of childbirth. He says, desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Now, this is so critical, brothers and sisters, to understand. James says that desire, when it has conceived, literally, when it has taken hold, it says in the Greek, when it has taken hold, it gives birth to sin. Now, we know what happens at the moment of conception, do we not? Biologically, a sperm and an egg, two things, have to combine, they have to meet, and then that fertilized egg has to find a place to implant itself in the uterine lining, and if that happens, then 9 months later, a child is born. Well, here, James is saying that for sin to be born, two things have to come together as well. You could put it this way, discovery and evil desire come together. So, for example, you could be driving down the street and turn a corner, and you could come across a beautiful scene, a beautiful sunrise rising over a beautiful house with a beautiful person mowing the lawn and a beautiful family running around. And now you've done nothing wrong at that moment, beholding that beautiful scene, simply coming across that beautiful sunrise with that beautiful house and the beautiful person on the lawnmower with a beautiful family. Discovering that, simply discovering that and recognizing it as beautiful is fine. And in fact, if we weren't sinners, there would be nothing wrong with that situation. Except the problem is, when you turned that corner, you brought with you a heart that is full of evil desires. And so, a heart, and those desires can manifest them in a thousand different ways. A heart of covetousness and of longing for what you don't have. So you could turn around and so you could see that beautiful, beautiful sunset and say, I want to be able to have that beautiful sunset. You could see that beautiful house. I want that beautiful house. You could see that beautiful person on the lawnmower and say, I want that beautiful person. You could see the beautiful family and say, I want that to be my family. And so, now what happens? You're tempted, right? Your evil desire has now united with that innocent discovery, and now you want that beautiful sunrise and that beautiful house and that beautiful person and that beautiful family for yourself. Your discovery and your evil desires have met, and now you're being tempted by your evil desires. And James is saying here, from a negative perspective, if you don't abort that evil desire, if you allow that evil desire to find a place to exist within you and to hold on, it will give birth to sin. And James's message is abundantly clear. You've got to kill sin at the level of desire, because every evil desire that is allowed to persist will bring forth sin, surely, inevitably, and unalterably. As Jesus says in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, Jesus says, and they defile a person. In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. Every evil action always comes from an evil desire. And every evil desire, if it's not aborted, if it's allowed a place in your heart, every evil desire will surely bring forth an evil action. Every single time. There is no innocent evil desire. It's evil. Desire will surely give birth to sin. And so that's where sin has to be killed. It has to be killed at the level of desire. Because if it's not, then as James says next, sin, when it is fully grown, will bring forth what? He says death. Just like Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. And we learn from Genesis 3 and on that that death means eternal death, and it means everything else that leads up to it. Every evil and selfish desire, if it's allowed to remain, will be lived out. And no matter what lies you tell yourself, that lived out sin will see the light of day by action. It's like a wild animal that's crouching at your door. As Genesis 4 verse 7 says, its desire is for you. Every moment that you feed an evil desire that is not in alignment with God and His person and His will and the glory of Christ, every moment that you feed that evil desire, every moment that you allow it to endure, it is growing within you. And James is warning you here that soon it will not remain containable or controllable or concealable any longer. When it is fully grown, your little pet sin won't be little anymore. It'll be stronger than you can master. Its desire is for you, and He will destroy you. It will destroy you. And so you must see that evil desire within you for what it is, as evil, and as something that must be eliminated. You must recognize that it is not innocent, that it contains all the necessary elements in making it deadly, that it will kill. As the old proverb says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Reap a habit, or sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's exactly what James is saying here. As Paul says in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You must believe that. If you continue down that path of feeding the flesh and you keep allowing that evil and selfish desire to persist, it will kill. It will kill everything. It'll kill your reputation. It'll kill your relationships. It'll kill your reverence. It'll kill your joy. It'll kill your peace. It'll kill your patience. It'll kill your kindness. It'll kill your goodness, your faithfulness, your self-control. The evil desires of your heart will kill the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Sin will kill it all. And ultimately, if you never repent of it, if you never heed God's word and believe it and respond to it, if you never do battle with that sin and you never hand it over to the Lord to kill it, if you choose to love sin over Christ unrepentantly, it will kill you eternally. Because those who believe, who truly believe, believe in moments of temptation that this will kill. And those who never believe this have never believed. This is how you demonstrate living faith. It all starts in the heart and in the mind. And so I urge you, if there's an area of your life where God and His Word has touched upon some place that you need to repent of, repent of it, because it will kill. It will destroy everything, and it desires to destroy you completely. And so, beloved, these are the first two truths that we must trust if we want to triumph over temptation. I'm the problem. This will kill. And I want to return to this idea, and that's why sin must be fought at the level of desire. We must do battle, brothers and sisters, for our own hearts. We have to engage in spiritual battle for our own affections as believers. This is where it all begins. The Christian life is not ultimately about our actions. It's about our heart, our affections. Because evil and selfish desires, it doesn't matter what type it is, it will always kill. We need to remember and trust James's teaching in this, that this will kill because, for one just really quick reason, it's because many in our world today would tell us that evil desires don't kill. And in fact, many people in evangelicalism are teaching this from behind pulpits right now. There are self-professing evangelicals who are teaching that homosexual desires are fine as long as they're not acted upon. That it's okay to be same-sex attracted and even enjoy being an intimate personal friend with that person that you're attracted to as long as you never do anything about it. That is just wrong. Can you imagine someone saying adulterous desires are fine as long as they're not acted upon? That it's okay to be attracted to someone who's not your spouse and even enjoy an intimate personal relationship with that person that you're attracted to as long as you never do anything about it. Does that strike you as a bit bad, wrong, off, foolish, deceitful, demonic? It should. Can you imagine if someone did that about adulterous desires? Well, ladies and gentlemen, in fact, they are. There are self-professing evangelicals who are teaching, especially towards men right now in our culture, that adulterous desires are fine as long as they're not acted upon. As one person put it, it means that you're simply sinning in the right direction. And that if you're filled with desires for other women, then that just means you're a manly man. Be proud of it, but don't act on it. Oh my word, no. You should have a heart that is recoiling from that evil desire, that is protecting yourself from it, and that's striving to kill it with everything that you've got, leaving no occasion for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, because you know that it will kill you. There is no evil desire that you let live within you that will not produce sin and death. Which makes me highly question some of these people that are calling themselves faithful Christians while also saying it's okay to desire these things. Guaranteed, according to James, they're lying and they're sinning in some way based on that desire. Because God's word is true, and every man a liar if they disagree with it. We must be fighting sin at the level of desire because there is no such thing as an innocent desire that's not in alignment with God's will. It will kill. And there's a lot of other examples I can give. But out of all the applications that I could give, I just want to give one. If the battle against temptation begins in the heart, then you and I need heart surgery. First, we need a heart transformation, and James is going to talk about that next in verses 16 through 18, that sin brings forth death. Well, guess what? God brings forth. He brings forth new life into the lives of sinners. So first, you must be born again. If you want to conquer evil desires, you must be born again. You must receive a new heart. But second, if you are a believer and you've trusted in Christ, then there's still a lot in us that is unredeemed in our sinful flesh, and we need surgery. We need God to work in us, and we need Him to work in us so that when we turn that corner and we do see situations in life, we're not bringing with us a heart full of evil desires that gives birth and acts in sin leading to death. And so how can we open ourselves up to God to start performing heart surgery on us? It's by a prayerful reading of the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In other words, God's word can show you the desires of your heart. And the word of God can perform heart surgery on us. It can expose our hearts and our sinful desires, and it can show us God's glory and transform us into greater lovers and worshipers of Him. It's just like we often sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. So it all starts in the heart. And so let's pray and ask God to change us by His Spirit through His Word as He exposes areas of our hearts that need to change, so that we would not buy Satan's lie and we would not give ourselves to that which will kill. And so in light of that, in anticipation of that, let's be praying in that direction tonight.